Eternity is even better than you think. And to help us explore that, we dive into Romans chapter 8. And if you know anything about the letter to the Romans, you know that chapter 8 is sort of this culmination of Paul's theology that he's been building on all through the letter. And in fact, if you were to take on a new resolution in this year, in 2020, maybe wanted to memorize some chunks of Scripture, I would commend to you all of Romans chapter 8. If there were no other chapter in the Bible that you memorized, that would be okay. This one would be worth it. So perhaps that's a challenge for us this year. In the middle of it, we find these verses as he writes to those in Rome and here in Wildwood. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, we come today indeed with our groanings, too deep for words. May you hear them and respond. May you enlighten us, O Lord, as we share in this word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Henry Nouwen, one of those great spiritual writers, I don't know if you're familiar with him at all, I encourage you to pick him up and read some of his work. In his book, Our Greatest Gift, he shares a parable that sort of came back to me as I was studying this passage this week. It's a parable of faith and hope. In it, he imagines twins, a brother and a sister in the womb. And they're talking to each other. And the sister says to the brother, "You know, I believe there is life after birth." And the brother protests, "No, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us." But the sister insists, no, there must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light where there is freedom to move." But she couldn't convince her brother. And then after some silence, she said, I have something else to say, but I'm afraid you won't believe it either. I think there is a mother." "A mother?" he claims. "What? What are you talking about? I've never seen a mother. Neither have you. Who put that idea into your head? I mean, as I told you, this place is all we have. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place after all. We have all we need. Let's just be content." And he writes, "The sister was overwhelmed by her brother's response. Didn't dare say anything more for a while, but she just couldn't let go of it. And so Since she only had her brother to talk to, she finally said, "Well, I mean, don't you feel those squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful, right?" "Yeah. I mean, what's special about that?" he said. "Well, I think those squeezes are there to get us ready for another place." For a place much more beautiful, more amazing than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting? But the brother didn't answer. He would have none of it. It's a funny parable, I know. Funny little imagining. Could there be life after birth? Could there be more than that dark, cozy place? Could there be a mother to meet face to face? That is at the core of our Christian hope, isn't it? That indeed there is. And it's more amazing than you might imagine. Our passage this morning, Paul writes, and in it he wrestles with the struggle of life in the here and now, with the expectation of hope of the not yet, of what will be. And in it he keeps raising up this idea, this term of waiting, expectant longing. And then there is this other word that comes up so often, groaning. Did you see it? Did you hear it? It was there in the passage several times. Groaning. We know a lot about groaning. We're not there yet. No. Think so. What makes you groan in your day-to-day world? Certainly, before 2016, for Cubs fans, there was that spring hope, right? Always to be dashed by the fall decline into the basement and the groanings, right? Perhaps that might be the case for Packers fans today. I don't know. I don't know, says one 49er fan. We'll see. Yeah. We could play about the groanings of our expectations in sports, but of course, it's much more common than that even. It's just like the daily commute, if you make your way into the city back and forth and find yourself in the snarls of traffic, there's the groans and the waiting as it gets longer and longer. If you live with a teenager, you're aware there's a type of groaning that goes on in your household. My household is particularly acute whenever a dad joke comes out. And then there's a groan. Dad. Gretchen's very familiar with the groaning moments, right? Yeah. Yes, you are. Yeah. I know. Even the wrong sort of look can elicit a groan sometimes, right? We know about groaning in so very tangible physical ways. And it's interesting, Paul here highlights sort of three aspects of this world and our creation that is groaning. Did you hear it? I want to go through it this morning with us. The first, Kevin, is that passage, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope, it's waiting, in hope that the creation will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know, indeed, the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. What Paul is raising up is the reality that we find even back in Genesis, begun in the fall, as we call it. That there was this good and beautiful creation, and then out of rebellion from humanity, It is led into bondage and decay. And so creation suffers because of our own rebellion. And it groans and it awaits, hopefully, expectantly, for the day when there will be this full restoration, the renewal of all things. You remember that last week? There was a Greek word for it. Do you remember it? Palingenesia. Maybe we should say it so we can catch it in our minds. It's palingenesia. Can you say it? 1, 2, 3. Palingenesia. That's the renewal of all things. When all things will be set right. And Paul's writing about the waiting for it. The creation itself is waiting and longing and groaning. Have you thought about that? That the creation, all this world around us, suffers under sin as well because of our own rebellion. And so we experience the horrible effects of wildfires, earthquakes, tornadoes, and on it goes, droughts and such. It's not how it was supposed to be. It's not what Eden began like. And in fact, even in its decay, there are still those moments of beauty and majesty, right, that remind us this is not how it is supposed to be. I think of some of my favorite places in the world, Yosemite National Park being one of them. It's one image among thousands that you could take there. Now, how many have been to Yosemite? Put it on your bucket list, friends. If there's a place in our country to go see, this is one of them. In it, there is so much beauty and majesty. It is stunning and powerful, even as it is a part of the struggle of creation in bondage and decay. It is still a taste, a glimpse of the renewal of all things. John Muir was particularly fond of Yosemite, and he writes to describe it this way: extremely rugged, with its main features on the grandest scale in height and depth, benevolent, solemn, fateful, pervaded with divine light, every landscape glows like a countenance hallowed in eternal repose, pulsing with the heartbeats of God. There are those places, those moments, those vistas that you have experienced where the heartbeat of God is pulsing and you can sense it, can't you? It's a foretaste, as some theologians would talk about it. It's this signpost to what is to come that will be so much better than we think. Because if Yosemite, in all of its majesty, is held in bondage to decay, how much better, how much more amazing will it be in the renewal of all things? Imagine that. What would a waterfall look like in the renewal of all things? I mean, waterfalls are pretty cool and stunning images in their own right, right? How much more amazing will they be in the palingenesia? Think of it like this. It's like perhaps you've had one of those moments when you're on a pond or a lake and it's really still. Maybe it's early morning. It's so still the water is glassy, so much so that if you stare at the water long enough, you begin to see the surrounding scene in the water, right? It's a good reflection. You see it and you kind of study it for a moment. But then, of course, if you lift your gaze and you actually see the scene around, you see how much more stunning and delicate and intricate that is compared to the reflection. Sort of think of it something like that. Creation in its futility right now is sort of like the reflection. It's beautiful, but it's nothing compared to the reality. Something like that. Creation waits for the renewal of all things, for the second coming of Christ, and for God to set things right. in you and I. Creation is a part of all that. It doesn't get tossed away. It doesn't get demolished. It gets restored too. Creation is all wrapped up in the renewal of all things. Have you ever thought about that? Isaiah had some imagery about this as well, particularly about the animal kingdom in the renewal of all things. He wrote about it like this: the wolf will romp with the lamb, the leopard sleep with the kid, calf and lion will eat from the same trough, and a little child will tend them. Cow and bear will graze in the same pasture, their calves and cubs grow up together, and the lion eats straw like the ox. Keep going. And the nursing child will crawl over rattlesnake dens, and the toddler will stick his hand down the hole of a serpent. Neither animal nor human will hurt or kill on my holy mountain. This is Isaiah's image of the renewal of all things, when creation will be restored, Eden will be set right once again, where there'll be this perfect unity and harmony between humanity and creation, including the animal kingdom. Now, I have not had the experience in my life of swimming with dolphins. I know some people have had that. Anybody been able to do that? Do the swimming with dolphins thing? I always thought, that sounds pretty cool, right? Now imagine, in the renewal of all things, the palingenesia, our cooperation and connection with the animal kingdom will be like that, only tenfold. Even better. Not just getting to play with dolphins because somebody feeds them enough fish to train them to want to do so, but because they want to do so, because they want to play with humanity, and we get to play with them. Anybody have a good pet at home, a dog, a cat, a bird, a turtle, anything like that? Yeah? Imagine a polar bear as a buddy, right? Or a walrus, or a rhinoceros, or who? I mean, just imagine, that's what the renewal of all things will be like. Humanity in this creation, connected and delighting in the world together. I think that might be why I love the Chronicles of Narnia so much. You know, Lewis wrote about this fanciful world where the animals all talk and work together with humans. I think he was portraying something yet to be. That's why we love it. I was noticing this week they were doing a remake of Dr. Dolittle, right? It seems like that story gets a reboot every few decades. Because isn't it just a great idea to imagine if we could talk with the animals? And they could talk with us, and we would all work together and live together in harmony? That's an image of the palingenesia. Of course, we're not there yet. And that's what Paul's writing about. He's writing about the sufferings and the groanings of creation as it awaits and hopes for that day. But he particularly zeroes in on the groanings of humanity too, right? There's our groanings where he writes, we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we groan inwardly while we wait. We wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's a process begun in Christ. When he went to the cross and conquered death and the resurrection, the adoption began. Redemption and renewal began, but it's not fully there yet, and so we wait and we groan. We know what this is like. It's more than the groanings about traffic or a team that doesn't make the playoffs. It's that deep inward longing when things are just not right. And the sufferings and the struggles and the loss that we experience, right? Back to Henry Nouwen. He writes about this groaning in our life. It's bittersweet. He says, our life is a short time in expectation, a time in which sadness and joy kiss each other at every moment. And there is a quality of sadness that pervades all the moments of our lives. It seems that there is no such thing as a clear-cut, pure joy. But that even in the most happy moments of our existence, we sense a tinge of sadness. Behind every smile, there is a tear. In every embrace, there is loneliness. In every friendship, distance. And in all forms of light, there is the knowledge of surrounding darkness. And I know that that is a heavy quote. I don't mean to depress us in this morning. Maybe we're already there because it was 3 degrees outside. But I think he's speaking honestly to the struggle of life. Even in our joys, in our highs, there's the knowledge of the low. Waiting for the other shoe to drop is the expression, right? That's a symptom of our brokenness and the sin within our world and in ourselves, of the incompleteness of our lives. Not how it should be, but how it is. And so we wait and we groan. But of course, it's even larger than just our personal experiences and our relationships and our work. It's culturally groaning too. Mindful on this MLK Junior weekend, as a culture, we continue to groan about injustice and civil rights, groan for the day when all will be equal, where there'll be equity and justice. That's what Dr. King was so good at seeing, right? Even in the midst of the groanings of the African-American experience in modern America, he could see the possibilities of what could happen. And so he cast a vision that ultimately is informed as a Christian hope of what God is up to and will do. You remember that speech, "I Have a Dream"? He was talking about the palingenesia, really, the renewal of all things. When he said, "I have a dream one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream. My four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin." You know this line. "But by the content of their character." Right? He had a dream of what God could do in us and through us. It would never be complete. He knew that. But he knew it was worth working towards. There's a story about a famous composer. It's told that he had a rather rebellious son, and that his son would often come home late past curfew, and his parents were frustrated with him. But he would always announce his entry. He would come into the house, and he would go to the piano, and "Rick, this is you." And he would play the scale rather loudly to make sure the parents knew he was home. But he wouldn't finish the scale. He would play all the way up to the last note and then just let it stop. And of course, the composer father would sit in bed. "Finish the scale!" And would, in fact, himself have to get up and go to the piano and finally give the last note. There was this tension in the scale. The scale unfinished, unresolved. It's a way of thinking about our life, our groanings, and our hopes for what is to come. It's that God is working towards finishing that scale, and it isn't resolved yet. But it will be. It will be resolved, and then it will be the most beautiful song ever. But until then, there's one more groaning that Paul writes about. He writes about the Spirit's groaning when he says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." That sighs too deep for words is another way to say wordless groanings. And I'm so encouraged by that reality. That even in creation's groanings and longings for what is to come, in our own groanings and longings for what is to be, the Spirit of God comes alongside and hears all of that and takes all of that to God on our behalf. I imagine you've been there. I know I have. In those moments in the dark valleys of life where there just are not words to put together. And thankfully, God gets that. And God has the Spirit come alongside us and hold us and speak on our behalf, groan for us, and interpret it all. Friends, we groan indeed. We know that. But do we know that God groans with us? Because this is not how it was supposed to be, and not how it will be. It will turn, and there will be the renewal of all things. And so, as Paul writes, we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. It's sort of like the cover image on your bulletin. Grab that. It's a sunrise image. But do you notice the lighthouse itself is still in the dark? To me, that's an image of what Paul's writing about. It's sort of us still in the dark, but we're waiting in eager expectation. We're on tiptoes looking off to the horizon, and we can see that the sun is beginning to rise, and there will be light and warmth and goodness in the renewal of all things. It's just not quite here yet, but it will be. And so we wait with hope. Well, gracious God, we are grateful that the sun is not far off. And so we wait indeed with hope. Grateful, Lord, that your Spirit comes alongside and groans with us. Grateful for the little tastes we get of your glory in creation. For the pollen genesia, Lord, for the renewal of all things. Oh, Lord, indeed we wait for it eagerly, hopefully. Lord, help us in these moments, in our groanings, renew our hope. We ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen.